Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBibles Question and Answer this Sunday night. Tonight we're going to take a look at the Bible with any questions or comments that anyone may have. Each person is invited to share what's ever on your mind by raising your hand. If you're in Pal Talk, and entering into the text, and then the moderator will relay your question here in this room. If you're listening through Skype or by phone, then all you have to do is hit *6 and then the number 1. That'll raise your hand and put you into the queue so you can ask your question or make your comment. And I'll try to respond by going to the Bible, as the Bible is the Word of God, and it's where we always want to turn in order to find truth and find understanding for the things we're reading in the Bible. And that's probably a simple point, but it's a point that many fail to realize. They read the Bible and then they believe they have to find understanding of what they read in the Bible through their church, through their congregation's teaching, through confessions and creeds, through theologians, and all sorts of outside sources to help them understand the Bible, when really it's the Bible itself. That's how God has set things up, that the Bible is its own dictionary, and we just have to follow the way that God has established to come to truth. Okay, we're going to open up the room at this point. And again, everyone's welcome. Feel free to share whatever you like. And you're able to take the mic if you like and share your opinion or what you're thinking. All right, let's begin tonight with a question from Michael, who I think has a question from Pal Talk. Please, go ahead.
Our first question from Pal Talk tonight comes from Dan Vincent. He says, I want to thank you for all your time, study, and sincerity as a faithful Bible teacher. We all have learned so much together in the last 5 years or so. My question is, were Purim the past uneventful, would it be possible to still continue to have a Sunday worship service on Pal Talk with guest speakers like Robert Daniels and Gunther, etc., hymns, Bible reading, and fellowship? Also, will the Time and Judgment group continue to exist? I know that you'll continue to study the Bible like most will. Will there also be a goodbye or a farewell given, perhaps, or maybe, well, Friday the 9th without a Q&A?
Let's stay focused at this time on what's before us. And right now, everything is looking very good for the return of Christ during the Feast of Purim. I will mention Friday, March 9th, excuse me, there'll be no Q&A that day. We'll Lord willing, have the Q&A or a Bible study all the rest of this week and into next week up until Thursday, March 8th, if necessary. And we'll not have it on March 9th. We'll wait and see. And that's what we have to do to see what is going to happen. If God fulfills things, obviously, then, you know, none of these things are a concern. And so we'll discuss other things if necessary as we come to them. But thank you for your comments and your questions. And do we have any other questions from Pal Talk?
Yes. Jersey Mike 2 asks, what has the response been to the billboards?
Well, we've done what we could with billboards, and first of all, eBible played quite a role leading up to May 21. I guess it wouldn't hurt to give a little background. We maybe three and a half years, possibly, I don't think any longer than that. Three and a half years before May 21, we began to put up billboards because someone at the Delco Fellowship made a suggestion. And we thought, yeah, that would be a good idea. We want to share this. We want this information to get out there. And we decided, though, in order to get the most for our funds, to do it overseas. And so we began, I think, in Ghana, in West Africa, and we put up a billboard or two, and then Nigeria. And we had a handful, I think about half a dozen, six or seven, something like that. And when we were doing it, we also put up one in Ethiopia. And after putting it up in Ethiopia, we realized, well, we don't have this language, Amharic, what's the other one? Oromo, are the languages of Ethiopia. We don't have those languages really available. And we made a decision, let's continue to advertise with billboards and put family radio information only. And so we, I like to point that out because some people have made accusations that eBibles tried to promote itself, and that's just completely false. We began putting up billboards of with May 21 and family radio information only. And then as we did that, family radio heard about it, and they wanted to support that. So that's when things began to get rolling, and by God's grace, there were many people that were involved with eBible and also family radio listeners, and they began to look around, and things really began to steamroll, and we were able to play a big part in putting thousands of billboards all over the world. And family radio supported this with their funds, and were in, they had the final authority, but basically it was eBible that was doing the footwork, and individuals associated with eBible doing the footwork, making the contacts, knocking on doors, and so forth, and getting the deals. And so we're pretty familiar with how to do that, and we were able to do it with the funds available in a major way as we approach May 21. And now we don't have the funds, and even some of the people no longer are interested or involved with it. And so we could only do what we could do. And so we've put up a handful of billboards, and the reception has been quiet in some cases to receive very well. In other cases, we're seeing people. There was just a video made of this past week in Manila, in the Philippines, where we were able to rent a mobile billboard that went driving through Manila. And there were many people seeing the billboard and responding to it. But, we understand We can only do what we can do. And if God wants this to, as far as he wants it to spread, that's how far it will spread. But thank you for that question. And let's go to the next person on the phones tonight. Welcome to eBible Question and Answer.
Hello. Yes, I have a question from Daniel 5. You have preached on it today, the verse 25, Mene Mene Tekel Apharsin. Would you be so kind and go over it one more time, please?
Daniel 5?
Yes, Daniel 5, 25.
Yeah, let's go to Daniel 5. And this is actually a very important chapter because Daniel 5 gives us detailed information about the fall of Babylon. Now, Revelation 18 and other places tells us Babylon is fallen. And it's in Revelation 18 that God instructs us, his people, to double Babylon's judgment. And Babylon represents the kingdom of Satan, which includes the churches at the end of the world. At the end of the 23-year Great Tribulation, Satan ruled over his kingdom of the world and the churches. He was, in that sense, a great ruler. But then came the end of the Great Tribulation, the end of 23 years, the end of the authority, of the period in which God had given him authority, and then Babylon fell on May 21. And Daniel 5 is actually a description of a party that was being held in a banquet hall, and they were drinking wine. So it was a banquet of wine, very similar to Haman, who met his death at a banquet of wine. And so Daniel 5 spiritually is describing the events that would take place at the beginning of Judgment Day on May 21. And we notice that the Babylonian king and his princes and his lords and seemingly the whole kingdom were feeling at peace and safety. They had no understanding that the army of the Medes and the Persians were right outside the doors of their kingdom. They were having a good time, eating and drinking, and this relates to the language of the Bible that reminds us prior to the flood there was eating and drinking, and prior to Sodom's destruction the same thing. And here in Babylon, people are ignorant. They lack understanding of any danger until the king sees the writing on the wall. And then he's troubled, so troubled that his knees begin to shake and they knock together. And then his wife, the queen, tells him of Daniel, who's able to interpret these kinds of things. He's done it before for Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel is called to read the writing on the wall. And this writing, of course, is from God's hand, so it's pointing to the Bible. And the king of Babylon, and no one in his kingdom could interpret or tell him what it said, only God giving insight to his people can properly understand the word of God, the Bible. And so when Daniel's called, it says in verse 24 of Daniel 5, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And we see that Mene is doubled. It's said twice. And verse 26 says, this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. So this relates very much, it fits very well with our understanding that the kingdom of Satan was taken by force on Judgment Day of May 21. His rule over his kingdom ended on that point, and so God numbered the kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. That is, God has the balances of his justice, and of course, Satan and all those in his kingdom, they do not have any sort of savior. They have no one to pay for their sins, and so they're in trouble with God. And then verse 28, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And Jesus told us in the New Testament, in Luke 11, verse 17, a house divided shall not stand, it falleth. And here, the kingdom of Babylon is divided and given to the Medes and Persians because it's falling. Babylon is fallen. And it's the time that it is divided up in that sense. And then the king of the Medes and the Persians, Darius, took the kingdom. It says, it says in verse 30 and 31, in that night, so it's all happening the same day, the same 24-hour period, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And he, since he is the king of Babylon, would typify Satan. And at the end of 70 years, historically, Babylon fell, and its king, the king of Babylon, was killed. But spiritually, the 70 years represents the actual 23-year Great Tribulation. So the teaching is at the end of 23 years, which was May 21, 2011, the kingdom of Satan falls. And Satan is put down. And then it goes on to say in verse 31, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 80 years old. So Darius, or Cyrus, he's also called, and is a type of Christ. And when he takes the kingdom, it's again, language that is indicating Christ was exalted. He was lifted up on that day, and that's, we see it here. The king of Babylon's killed. Another king, Cyrus, who the Lord says of him in Isaiah 44 and 45, in one place he's called God's shepherd, in the other place the anointed or Messiah, the same word that's translated Messiah in Daniel 9. This is the language God uses of Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, because he typifies Jesus. And so he takes the kingdom, and that is where we're at presently. It's the situation we're in right now, where we've gone beyond that date into the period of judgment, but Satan is being judged. He still exists. He hasn't been completely destroyed yet. That'll happen on the last day. But he's lost all authority, all power over his kingdom. And Christ is ruling. Christ has official rule over all that Satan used to reign over. Well, thank you for your question. And let's go to the next person tonight. Welcome to our question and answer.
Yes, good evening, Chris. How are you doing?
Very well.
I enjoyed today's study on chapter 8 very much. And my question you pretty much answered all my questions on that, but I had a question regarding the media, because you used to give a lot of interviews before May 21st, and I was just wondering if maybe the media was asking you, was asking to do an interview with you lately.
No one's asked, and as we look at this, the only way that the information about Purim can spread in a great way is if God does it. Leading up to May 21, we had many irons in the fire, and it was really a topic of discussion for some time that there were all these billboards and there was all this advertising all over the place, and the media did not quickly pick it up for some time, and finally, though, it did catch on more and more, and all sorts of news agencies picked it up. Well, now, you know, this is a big world of 7 billion, and we have a handful of advertising, so that's not catching the media's eye at all. God would have to do something, and we're just going to have to leave it there. You know, we can only do what we're able to do and with the resources we have.
Thank you, Chris.
Thank you. And thank you for your question. Let's go to the next person tonight. Welcome to E-Bible's question and answer.
Hi, Chris. Good evening. I actually have a question regarding Matthew 28, verse 1 and 2. You know how after Christ rose from the grave and his disciples were searching for him, you know, there's a lot of similarities to today, how the believers are looking for Christ's return in this time after May 21. I was actually wondering, when it says at the end of the Sabbaths or at the Sabbath and began to dawn towards the first of the Sabbaths, have you ever thought about that tying in spiritually with the end of maybe the Sabbaths from the church age to maybe a new Sabbath beginning into eternity?
Well, let me read the verses that you're referring to, Matthew 28, and you're correcting the King James, and it needs to be corrected. Verse 1 says, in the King James, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, but the actual Greek word should read, in the end of the Sabbath, plural, as it began to dawn toward the first of the Sabbath, plural, it's the same underlying Greek word, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And this verse is it's giving us a lot of information because God had in place the seventh day Sabbath from the beginning, from the week of creation, all through history, up until Christ went to the cross, and up until the very day that he rose early Sunday morning. And that was a weekly cycle that was instituted by God to teach that we must find our rest as far as salvation in Christ, that we could not enter into heaven by doing any works of our own. We cannot be justified in God's sight by the works of the law. And so God gave that law, and Jesus came, and he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament Sabbath. And he did the work necessary in paying for the sins of his people. And so when he demonstrated that in the tableau, when he went to the cross and then rose from the dead, he at that point, God indicated that the seventh day Sabbath was fulfilled spiritually, and now there would be a new Sabbath, the Sunday Sabbath, and that's why it tells us it's the end of the Sabbaths, that series of over 11,000 years of seventh day Sabbaths, and it dawned toward the first of the Sabbaths, the New Testament Sunday Sabbath. And that would continue until the end of time. So there's no further transition in our day. You know, there's no transition from Sunday to some other day. We're still on that Sunday cycle. Now it's a different nature, a different character. The Sunday Sabbath does not point to rest like the Saturday Sabbath did, and it's actually a day where we do involve ourselves in spiritually good works, in spiritual activities, and so that continues. Maybe we're not handing out gospel tracts like we were, but there's many other spiritual activities that can be done on Sunday.
Okay, one last question?
Sure.
Or maybe one last point. The previous caller had mentioned the media contacting you, and when Christ rose from the cross, he only showed himself, because I truly believe there's similarities to our time now, and the disciples looking for their Lord after, you know, they were expecting him and didn't find him when he died, and the Bible says that he showed himself to the believers, and also Esther points out that the message went out to the Jews, so I don't think we should be focused on the world as a whole hearing it, but rather as many believers, and like you said, God himself will take care of that.
Well, the message of Purim, it's true, is geared towards the elect. Information that is to encourage the hearts of God's people, and it's not, and there's misunderstanding about this, it's not to warn people. We're not trying to warn people about Christ coming. When we read Ezekiel 33, the watchman, when he sees the sewer coming, is to blow the trumpet to warn the people. Well, why do that? So that they can take warning. And that means so they could go to God and they could potentially find grace, because that was leading up to the day of judgment. That's when we blew the trumpet to warn the people. And this is not to do that. It's not to announce judgment, it's not to so people can hear to become saved. It's just information from the Bible to encourage God's people. It is really a follow up on feeding sheep. It is along those lines. But still, since we don't know where these elect are or who they are, We do try to share this as widely as we can. And like there's a person, a believer, he has a media database file, and so he's been sending this information to thousands of media outlets all around the world. But that's in God's hands. We'll just leave that with him.
Okay, and Chris, I said one last thing, but someone asked me to ask you this, so I'm sorry.
That's okay.
What are your thoughts on the last day you know, if it's going to be quick or if it's going to be still a physical earthquake.
Well, I think 1 Corinthians 15 describes it very well, where it says in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and so forth. So God here is indicating it's very fast, very quick.
But that's referring to the changing of the believers, not what's going to happen to the unelect, right? And one other thing, I was actually thinking about that yesterday when, you know, the Bible talks, and I was reading, for example, Ezekiel 21, where God is talking about the last day when he'll judge the entire world. He tells them they'll know, and as of now, the world doesn't understand spiritual things. Everything's been spiritual until now, so I would think there has to be a point where they would physically, you know, understand, wow, this is going on. And if the rapture is quick like that, then I can't fathom how they would know. And so maybe there will be something physical, letting the unsaved know.
Well, you know, we had thought that going back, that there would be a great earthquake and mankind would experience terrible tragedies while he continued to live on earth. But now, you know, the doubling of the judgment, God poured out his wrath once, in a sense, into the cup, and then he doubled it into the cup. And so when we get to the end of 10 months of the double period of torment, then that would have been the penalty. And I don't think there's any requirement for anyone to suffer physically. And the way that the Feast of Purim is laid out, there's no need for a rolling earthquake and for people to see it on the other side of the earth and be terrified as it approaches. I could be wrong, but I think it'll just be the end.
Okay. Well, I thank you, and I just wanted to be known. I don't want anyone to suffer. I'm just asking a question.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. And let's go to the next person tonight. Welcome to E-Bible Question and Answer. Hello.
Next question from Pal Talk comes from Chris L40. He says, I don't know if you explained this earlier today, but can you explain the second part of Esther 8, verse 17? When is it that the other people became Jews?
Oh, no, we didn't get to that verse. By the way, I'm glad you brought this up. Lord willing, tomorrow night, at the beginning of our question and answer, I'm going to do a Bible study, a continuation on the book of Esther, from where we left off today, and so we'll get into this. Into these verses and hopefully into chapter 9. And depending on how long that takes, we might have a little time at the end for some question and answer. But since we're running out of time and there's only one more Sunday, and there's still a lot of ground to cover in the book of Esther, we're going to try and use the time during the week. Now, If Monday goes well and it looks like we'll be able to cover everything with next Sunday and having two studies then that's all we'll do. But we might also do Tuesday of this week. But for now, just tomorrow night, please keep in mind if you're available to join us, and as we will be continuing the study in Esther. In verse 17 of chapter 8, it says, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, The Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. And the question that comes up is, since this is taking place after the 17th day of the second month, 17th day of the second month, or May 21, isn't this language indicating salvation? And yes, it is, but we, well, that's one option, and it would appear to be pointing to salvation. The other option is there is so occasionally when this type of language is used, and it just means that the people were fearful of God and the situation they were in. Like, for instance, in Psalm 105, verse 38, it says, Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. And in that case, it has nothing to do with salvation. That's more of a feeling of, I'm so glad that they're gone. I mean, Egypt was brought to its knees as God brought the plagues upon them. So we can understand the reference to fear. And so too here, there's actually historical reasons why the people would fear the Jews, and that's because the political situation had changed. Mordecai was now in power, and the king was favorable to Mordecai. His wife was Esther, the queen, who was a Jew. Haman had been killed, and the decree was sent. So the whole matter just turned around in an amazing way, and this led many of the people of the land to become Jews. Historically, it doesn't mean they became saved. Some may have, but it just means that they wanted to identify with the Jews who were now a very powerful force in the kingdom. But spiritually, we have to remember that the people of the land of the provinces had already heard the earlier message, the earlier decree regarding a day of judgment. The date was the 12th month and 13th day of Adar. And the number 12 points to fullness, and 13 to the end of the world. And so the people of the land of all 127 provinces in Ahasuerus' kingdom heard a message previously of judgment day. And this message went into all the provinces, and it relates to the message that went in all the world prior to May 21. So in other words, if this is pointing to salvation, and I think it is spiritually, then it's a result of the earlier message in which, if we go back to Esther, Esther 3, verse 14, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment. And so these same people heard the previous message. And now as they're hearing additional information that the day has changed, is one of really glad tidings for the Jews, for God's elect, then, in other words, they had already become saved, and now they would be manifesting what God had already done. They would be showing some fruits at this point in becoming Jews. But thank you for your question in this verse. Let's go to the next person tonight. Welcome to E-Bibles question and answer.
Hi, good evening, Chris. I just wanted to make a comment on a gentleman that called earlier, and he was kind of saying that the world would kind of have an idea that it's coming to an end. But when we read passages like Matthew 24 and Luke 17, it kind of tells you that they won't have any idea, you know. For as in the days of Noah, so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about it.
Right. But so, but here's the thing about that verse.
Mm-hmm.
It speaks of up to the day they entered the ark. And that day was the 17th day of the second month, and that relates to May 21. So when we read a verse like in Matthew 24, in verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, we understand this, that the world heard about the message of Judgment Day on that date, yet most of them continue with their lives. It didn't impact their life, and that's what's meant by eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. There's nothing wrong with any of that unless you hear an urgent message from God, and that message should interrupt your life. And we have the case of Nineveh to demonstrate a proper response. When someone hears of a date for judgment, they allowed it. They sat in sackcloth and ashes and fasted. And so if you fast, you're not eating and drinking. And that language is just to show us the message interrupted their life. Well, even though all the world heard Judgment Day was coming, and they had their, their interest and their ears perked up, still many people were just continuing on, and it didn't impact their life. And then when God came in judgment, what happened? He shut the door. Like he shut Noah into the ark, God shut the door of heaven, and people had no understanding of this. They didn't see it, so it was like nothing at all happened, and it came upon them unawares, and yet it is a very real judgment.
So then you're saying that the world will know that
I'm just saying the verses that you're referring to, where God is giving us the
okay.
historical types or pictures of the flood and Sodom, that identifies with the world being taken by surprise with the judgment that was a spiritual judgment on May 21.
Okay. And so do you think then, what do you think about the days leading up to March then? What are your thoughts on that?
I don't know how it's going to happen. I haven't spent too much time thinking of exactly when, what hour and how God's going to do it. We got involved in that before, I think it's just better to look to this particular feast with expectation, and then leave it in God's hands. We don't have to know every little detail.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Chris.
Okay. Thank you for your questions, and let's go to the next person tonight. Welcome to our question and answer. Hello?
Hebrews 11, verse 7 asks, literally, what did Haman do to make the king promote him? And what is the spiritual connotation to that?
Well, going back to Esther chapter 3, we find in it's important to understand the context of the book of Esther in the previous chapter. In verses 21 through 23, Mordecai found out about a plot that the two doorkeepers had to rebel against the king and lay hands on him. And so Mordecai turned this information over to the authorities, and the thing was found out to be accurate. And then the two doorkeepers were taken and hanged. And that's important because the two doorkeepers are pointing, they're picturing the church. And in many ways, the number two points to the caretakers of the gospel, and the church had that role, or the believers in the church had that role. And also being a doorkeeper, as Christ is the door, and really the pastors and elders and the churches, they had responsibility to keep that door, Christ, who is the Word, to keep it faithfully. And yet they were found to be rebels, and then they were put to death in a shameful way, and they were cursed because they were hung on a tree. And this, it identifies very well with the church. At the end of the church age, is found to be rebellious. They're not faithful doorkeepers to the door of heaven. They're then judged by God. Judgment begins at the house of God, and they're hanged in the sense that their judgment was put on display to the world. The churches became a mockery, and they should have been ashamed because they were under the judgment of God and under His curse. So that brings the end of chapter 2 to the end of the church age and the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Now, we're not really told why King Ahasuerus decided to promote Haman. He was some sort of ruler. He was maybe a prince of some kind. But the king decided historically to take this man Haman. Maybe he was skillful. Maybe he had certain wisdom. The king liked his counsel. We don't know. But the king did promote him and made him second in command. He had to appreciate him for some reason, and he gave him his ring, and that allowed Haman to have authority to write a decree and seal it with the king's ring in the king's name, having the full authority of the king. Now, spiritually, this relates to Satan's loosing, which was in conjunction with the end of the church age. And God loosed Satan and gave him authority. It says in Revelation 13, as the beast that comes up out of the sea is really another, the name beast or title is a title given to Satan for during his rule for the Great Tribulation period. And it says in verse 5 of Revelation 13, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power, which is also translated as authority, was given unto him to continue 42 months. And verse 7 says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power or authority was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the beast, Satan, during the Great Tribulation, is given authority over the church and authority in a far greater way over all the peoples of the world that are unsaved. And that's what Haman's promotion is picturing. It fits right into the spiritual context and the chronology that God has developed in the book of Esther. Well, thank you. And let's go to the next person tonight. Welcome to E-Bible's Question and Answer.
Hi, Chris.
Hello.
Have you spoken about the fact that Haman, the fact that he was an Agagite? Have you gone into depth on Agag and...
I know that... No, I haven't. I know that Mr. Camping has pointed out how that identifies him as more of a picture of Satan.
Right.
Do you have a verse? I can't put my finger on it right now.
I don't have my Bible with me. I'm walking, but...
Oh, okay. Oh, well, actually, here's the verse. It's Numbers 24. Numbers 24. It says in verse 3, and this is Balaam, it says, and he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Well, let's skip down here to verse 7, he shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king, now this is the personal pronoun, at the first part of verse 7 is referring to Christ, he shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king, Christ, shall be higher than Agag. And his kingdom, Christ, shall be exalted. And it also says in verse 20, when he looked on Amalek, so that tells us that Agag is of is related to Amalek. Now I'm trying to piece this together. It's been a while since I heard Mr. Camping study on it. And then that relates to 1 Samuel 15.
Right.
When God instructed Saul to judge Amalek in verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. So basically Amalek would be a representation of the kingdom of Satan. Go destroy Satan's kingdom. And do not spare. And of course, we know that they did spare some of the sheep. And Agag, they spared the king of Amalek. In verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of Jehovah, and have gone the way which Jehovah sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, then, Samuel, he's at the word of the Lord, he just points out that this was not obedience. And then in verse 32 of 1 Samuel 15, then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, and here he would be a picture of Christ, as thy sword has made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women, and Samuel, or spiritually Christ, hewed Agag, representing Satan, in pieces before Jehovah in Gilgal. And so that is basically the background for this word Agag. And Haman is the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, so he's of the family of Agag, and in that sense also he would identify with Satan.
Yeah. So do you think God is like tipping us off that you know Haman? Of course, he's further pointing out that Haman is a picture of Satan, and that could be why he was promoted.
Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. It's all parabolic, historical parable. But even looking up Agag, it's not stated plainly. When we go to Numbers, you have to look for the spiritual meaning even there. So it's pretty well hidden.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
Okay, well, thank you for that question, and we've come to the end of our time tonight. I would like to thank everyone for sharing your comments and your questions, and especially for bringing up the Bible verses we had an opportunity to read. Lord willing, we will be here tomorrow night, 10 p.m. Eastern Time, and we'll begin with a Bible study on the Book of Esther, and then hopefully have some time for question and answer following that. So please join us if you're available. But for now, say good night, and may the Lord grant us his wisdom.